Welcome. Welcome to Church 180. We are glad that you are here. Will you pray with me real quick before we get going? Lord, I pray over these next few minutes that you use this study, this preparation, your word, my words, and you let it all culminate together to speak through your spirit exactly to our hearts what you desire for us, God. That in that you would guide our lives, that you would shape our lives, that you would cause us to, God, want to be compelled to journey along and following you, and that you would give us courage and boldness and discernment on the journey. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Hey, so I'm wearing this shirt. Go Padres. Okay, and we got to win tonight, have to. This is not a Padres room, is it? No, I'm just kidding. Earlier this year, it was in June, and my wife and I had the opportunity to go to the game to which we got this shirt. It was a giveaway at the game. And so it was sometime in June, and we had set things up, and we had booked tickets, and then we'd booked a hotel room just west of the stadium for right after the game that we would go stay in afterwards, and it was amazing. My dad watched the kids, and it was just a great night away. And we sat in section 328, if you're familiar with the stadium. A little bit cheaper tickets. I think it's an incredible view. The one downfall to this section, you're right next to the Western Metal building. The one downfall to this section is you can't see Jurickson Profar, if you know what I'm talking about. Like, there's an obstructed view of left field. Nevertheless, it's good tickets. That night, Jake Cronenworth, I don't know how to bat left-handed, so that felt weird, but he's left-handed. Jake Cronenworth hit a walk-off home run that night. Incredible. Still trying to get my voice back from June, okay? And so Kelsey and I, in a walk-off home run, Kelsey and I leave, and we're going back to our hotel west of the stadium, and it was easy. We just walked out the thing, went down the little escalator thing, and off to our hotel, and it was great. Fast forward a month, and I take my daughter Ruthie, 11-year-olds, to the same seats. I booked the same exact seats, and I'm like, honey, these are great. They're pretty cheap. Like, you're gonna like this. And so we book section 328, and we're watching the game. Another amazing night, incredible night, and we win, and we're leaving. But this time, we don't have a hotel on the west side of the stadium. We have a trolley to get to on the east side of the stadium, and as we start to plot our course east, if you know what I'm talking about, from this section right there. And what we quickly realized was that the flow of traffic was west, not east. And so I'm like, okay, come on, Rue. Like, just jump on my shirt back here. Like, we got this, we got this. And I'm doing the whole, like, plodding through, like, everybody exiting this way because it was another sellout. You know, imagine that. And so we're doing, you know, this whole thing. And about 3 minutes into it, I'm like, honey, let's just give up. We'll just walk around the stadium. It's not a big deal. And so we just turned around and went west, you know, and we went out. Now, I share that story with you because we are starting a brand new series today called The Road Less Traveled, okay? And one of the things that we are going to highlight every single week in this series is how culture, society, even people within churches have a direction, right? There seems to be a direction that everyone is moving in. And what we are going to see from the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and specifically the focus text that we're going to look at today, is that as a follower of him, sometimes it can feel as though following Jesus is heading east in a stadium that's going west, right? It just can. And so to highlight that, I'm going to open up to the focus verse that we're looking at today. As we kick off this series, I hope that you hear the road less traveled in this verse. We're gonna cover Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. I'm gonna talk about that over the next 8 weeks, but today we're looking at two verses near the end. And this is what it says. Verse 13 and 14 in chapter 7 says, "Enter through the narrow gate, For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. See, when I think about this, that's the road less traveled, right? It's the narrow versus the wide gates, which we're going to talk about a lot today. But I want to do this before we get going today, because out in the courtyard afterwards, we're going to be journeying through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, for the next 8 weeks. And I'm using a few different resources with which to compile much of the content that we're going to be talking about, like different commentaries. But one is a book called The Narrow Path by a pastor in Queens called Rich Velotis, okay? And we just so happen to have, I think, 10 copies left in the courtyard that we are selling for $1 less than Amazon today. We're eating the dollar. So for $15, you can get that book and you can journey along in this message series with us and read this book, which is remarkable. It's incredible, talking about the Sermon on the Mount. Number two is, you will see over the next few, this week and then over the next few weeks, we are going to be making available a prayer guide with which to follow along with and journey with us as we go through this series. And we talk about the narrow path or the road less traveled. Okay? But that said, we're focusing today, we're talking about the broad narrow path. Today we're talking about the road less traveled. And so today we're focusing in on this specific scripture, right? Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it, right? And when you think about that passage, and you, like many of you guys have read it before, some of you guys, maybe this is the first time, I don't know, but when you think about this passage, what do you think about, right? Because I think for many of us, myself included at times, we can read that and we can think, oh, there are good people and bad people, and there are more bad people than good people, right? There are good morals and bad morals, and it seems to be that culture is taking us on a ride of bad morals, right? Or, you know, maybe you grew up in a church or a background or a faith tradition that really talked about hellfire and brimstone a lot, you know? And you think, oh, there is heaven and there is hell. There's eternity separated from God, eternity with God. And I view this as there are a lot more people that are on the highway to hell than on the path to heaven, right? And here's what I want to say to you real quick, okay? When Jesus spoke this, I definitely do think there is an element of eternity and an element of behavior that is baked into it. However, if you take this in its context with the rest of this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, it has so much more to do with how we live our lives right now. It just does. And I think that what Jesus is, you know, he's going to say over and over and over, he said, John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, I have come that they may have life and life to the fullest. In this, you know, in this passage, he says, the broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life. Life now, life eternal. Right here in this moment. And so it's almost like Jesus lays out a couple options, right? The road less traveled, the road more traveled. The road that's wide and everybody's going down, heading west in the Padres Stadium. The road that nobody's going down, heading east in the Padres Stadium, right? He's laying this out. And it's kind of a common thing throughout history for leaders to lay out, right? I mean, even when you look at like some of the cinema of the last few years, right, for us, it's like you have Master Yoda, right? Who says, hey, the Force, there's the dark side and there's the light side. Which side are you on? You have Morpheus, right? You know what I'm talking about, Matrix, right? He's like, which pill are you gonna take? Red pill or the blue pill? And we see this throughout history from many leaders and stuff, but I think that as Jesus is even saying this verse, he would have been so well versed with the Old Testament, right? And he would have been so well versed with Deuteronomy chapter 30, which he wasn't looking at as chapters like we do, but for us, it's Deuteronomy chapter 30. right? And you have this leader, this great leader, Moses, who's leading God's people, leading the nation of Israel out of the slavery in Egypt and out of the rule of Pharaoh and into the land that God is going to provide for them in you know, what will become the land, the promised land in Israel. And so we have this leader, Moses, that's leading these people and through disobedience and a bunch of other things to God and to his word, Moses is told, you will never get to actually see it, but he's given the task of leading these people, and he leads them and leads them and leads them. And then all of a sudden, he's about to pass away. And he's passing, you know, his leadership on to Joshua. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30, he basically just lays it out to the whole nation of Israel, millions of people at the time. And he's just like, hey, here's the deal. You follow God's law, it will be good for you. And it will lead to life. But in my absence, if you turn from his law and you turn from his ways, it will not go well for you in this land. And it will lead to death. And here's Jesus, you know, thousands of years later, and he's laying out this sermon, okay, which we're going to talk about in a second. He's laying out this sermon, and here we get to this, like, focus passage for this series, and he says, here's the deal. There is a direction that everybody's going, and there's a direction that few people are going. There's a direction that is broad and wide, and there's a direction that is narrow and refined. See, he's talking this through on the Sermon on the Mount, and so when you think about what this sermon actually was for a second, okay? Like, I need to recap this and bring this to you for a second, but he preached that, like, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 are arguably the most famous teaching ever. Like, ever. It is like the great TED Talk of history, right? It's a sermon that it was recorded here, okay? But what we know is that Jesus was an itinerant preacher, meaning that he traveled from village to village and from area to area and regions. And this was just a set of teachings that wasn't given once, but that was essentially a message that he repeated over and over and over again. Like, we're in a new town, in a new village, to a new crowd, and a new audience, and here is the teaching again. And so I wanted to put it this way in your note sheet, if you have this right here. It's the Sermon on the Mount is this. It's Jesus' vision of life and God's kingdom lived to the fullest, right? It's Jesus's. It's like the essence of following him. It's the essence of life with him is this sermon. In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, he's laying out what it means to follow him and what it means to be a part of his kingdom. And so we see that there, but then the second thing is this, is it's a particular set of teachings that represent the road less traveled, as they make little sense to the rest of the world, right? So it's his set of teachings that is just, it rubs against the grain, right? It just does. It's like when we get into this and we unpack this over the next 8 weeks, there's gonna be some shocking stuff in here. When Jesus starts talking about cutting body parts off, right? He just does, and he starts talking about, like, just some extreme things that are there. It's just a set of teachings that make little sense to the rest of the world. But the three points of tension that, as we get into this text and study it together over these next few weeks, is it's very common for us, because this teaching, it grates up against society and it grates up against everything. It's very common for us to find ourselves getting caught up on the broad path. It just is. And we're going to talk about what that looks like today. It's also very common for us, right? While we are on this broad path, it's very common for us to find ourselves going down roads, going down paths that are unfulfilling and unsatisfying and don't lead to the life that we actually crave and desire. And it's very common for us, in the midst of chasing what we're going to talk about today as the good life, or a good life with comfort, that we actually lead towards unfulfillment, frustration, and rot in our lives, specifically spiritual rot. And so Jesus is going to lay out okay, over this, a set of teachings that I believe are the road less traveled. They are the narrow path. They're representative of what he's talking about. And so here's what I want to do. I want to kind of do a broad overview of the Sermon on the Mount real quick. And I want to talk about how the road more traveled in the Sermon on the Mount refers to the ways that we orient our lives around three cultural priorities that have kind of always been true about humanity and societies, but are very true about us in our society right now as we aim to follow Jesus, as we aim to live lives on the road less traveled. These are three things that kind of take us out. So here we go, buckle up. Number one is this, moralism. Moralism. And it's this, here's what moralism is. It's a focus on the exterior of our lives without examining our hearts, okay? I mean, we could jump into a million things when it comes to this, right? Like a million ways that we do it, because whenever it comes to like the really broad road, right? The really broad road, we live in a very image-driven culture, right? We like to be seen a certain way. We like to portray a certain image, and we like the exterior parts of our lives to look nice and neat and tidy and manicured and the way that we would like to be presented to the world, right? That's just how we do it. But I think that even, like, that's culture at large, but even within the church, right? Even within the church, we try to tidy up our spirituality and make that look like really not, like Jesus, like once again, Matthew chapter 6, he's gonna, like when we get into this, he's gonna hammer this down. Like he's gonna talk about, hey, whenever you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, right? Like this isn't for other people to see, this is for you and your faith. Whenever you pray, don't go on babbling like the, you know, like show-offs and like whatever, people that are trying to look good, like, oh, that's an eloquent prayer, man. You sound look really spiritual. He's like, don't do any of that stuff. Just talk straight to me and be real. Whenever you fast, let's be honest, we don't fast anymore because we like to be comfortable and fasting is uncomfortable, right? He's like, but whenever you fast, don't go around with your face looking all like, you know, whatever, but like, fast and then try to put yourself together and make it seem as if nobody knows that you're withholding something from yourself right now in spirituality. And so Jesus gets to the essence of what it means to have an interior life, right? I was thinking about it this way this week. We have started to, school looks a little different for us. I know like we chose a bad day to come back to two services, right? I didn't realize whenever we scheduled it that fall break was like never ending right now. But it's never ending, right? But we don't have fall break for my kids and in their school, so we had a 3.5 month summer break, and now we are a few weeks back into the thick of school, and this year is coming with a little bit of differences, okay? Because we are doing school at the Olympic Training Center this year, which means a little bit further of a drive for us, and not only that, but they moved up the start time quite a bit, and so which means the mornings get hectic and chaotic, because I'm an early riser anyway. I'm up in the fours, sometimes the fives, right? And so I'm an early riser anyway, but it seems like we've sandwiched our morning into like chaos, right? It just is, because there's all these like benchmarks and things that we'd like to do for our kids. Like Kelsey would love our kids to have a little snack box in the lunch box or whatever with a nice little note in it. We wanna pray for our kids before they take off. We gotta get them fed, make them look good. You know, going back to the image thing, right? They can't go. Even though William, the clothes that he puts on sometimes, like, really? Bud, you need a little help. This is messing with my image. Like, as a dad that would allow you to wear dinosaur socks with that thing. But you get what I mean, like there's a lot of tasks in the morning to get ready. And if we're not careful, we can miss the essence of what it means to actually be a good parent, for the sake of completing all the tasks that we think make us a good parent, right? And I think that walking that back to our spiritual lives, it's like, man, like when it comes to what Jesus is teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount, it's more along the lines of like, here's the deal, guys. Whenever you focus on the interior part of your life and you examine the interior part of your life, some of the right behavior and actions are going to actually then start to happen. But as long as you just focus on the actions and the behavior and the steps and the plan and the stuff, it's not a guarantee that the heart's going to catch up. It's not a guarantee that the interior part of your life is going to catch up, but you need to work on that interior part of your life. And this is where I think the wide road says, no, the exterior is what matters. The exterior is what matters. And Jesus is like, it's not that. Like, I'm not knocking the exterior, but exterior without interior is pointless and rotting and fake. I want to tell you this story just so you can get the book, but the book is The Narrow Path out there. He tells a story in this section talking about moralism, and he talks about a guy who was taking care of some of his an aging parent, okay? But he was growing so bitter and so frustrated and so resentful and just like struggling. And so it's Rich Velotis, he has him in his office and they get out a whiteboard and they're talking about, what are some of your beliefs that are driving your behavior? And so he, got out some of his beliefs. A good son would do X, Y, Z. To follow the fifth commandment in the Ten Commandments from the Old Testament means that you would be a good son and a good son would do X, Y, Z. They get all these things out. And then they start to realize that, yes, some of those things are true, but you are living out the exterior. You're living out the behaviors without ever examining your heart that is growing resentful and bitter in the midst of it. And so, the thing that they kind of figured out was like, hey, complete exterior focus without interior focus leads to a rotting life. It leads to bitterness. It leads to resentment. It leads to, just frustration. And so the point wasn't not to be a good son. I mean, you're saying you could let the foot off the gas in some ways. The point wasn't not to be a good son. The point was to be someone with a healthy interior from the Lord who has that prioritized, who then in turn, good sonness comes out of it, right? As a result of it. And so that's one of the first ways. It's moralism. I wanted to put it this way. Our relationship with God is supposed to change us from the inside out rather than just be a guide of rules that we need to live by. And it's just the way that life works. It flows from an internal change and a motivation through our relationship with God. And that's the best way it works. That is the way it works. And what we're going to see as we get into the Sermon on the Mount. Number two is this. So moralism, number two is successism, right? And successism is this. It's a value system that offers a vision of a good life that doesn't align with Jesus' vision in the Sermon on the Mount. That's how we're going to define it for this series. It's a value system that offers a vision of a good life not aligning with Jesus' vision in the Sermon on the Mount. So I put it this way. The defining belief is this. The defining belief of successism, it's a superficial vision of what the good life is. It just is. Superficial version. So I was thinking about it this way, I was sharing this with First Service, and some nervous laughter. I don't know what you guys think about what I do. Say it that way, right? Because it's so funny. Like, my 9-year-old thinks being a pastor is so cool. I love that. She thinks I'm a rock star because I get to have a microphone and stand up here. 11-year-old, not so much. She's like, Dad, that's weird. I don't know what you think because, so many people have different interpretations of this role as a pastor. And, some people are like, well, all pastors are corrupt. All pastors are monks. All pastors are judgmental. All pastors should do, whatever. Like, I don't know what you think about this, but I think it's pretty cool. And when it comes to this position, I have vision, I think. And I at least had a vision for what my life should look like as a pastor several years ago, right? And because we knew our time in New Zealand was winding down, and we knew that we kind of just knew that God was going to call us right here in San Diego. We love the culture. We love the sun. There's great need. There was a movement and a network of churches already happening and going that we could step into and walk into and be a part of helping start another healthy and reproducing church right here in South San Diego. That's what we want to do. We're going to talk a lot about church planning over the coming weeks and months and years. We're going to do that. But I had a vision for what that looked like. And then we get back to the States, and my vision for what it looked like through a series of events was abruptly shifted and changed. As we learned that we were deficient in some areas that we needed to work on, as we also learned that some of the plans of some of the projects that were happening before us were changing and shifting, and we're like, oh, we thought we were going to be planting Church 180 in 2017. Not 5 weeks before COVID, right? And so here we are, like, you know, like, I tell this story because we're living, you know, Kelsey and I had the opportunity to be on a Zoom call on Friday night, late on Friday night with a group of investors that are investing into Stadia, the organization that helped us plant. And they were asking us tons of questions and like an interview about what it was like, and it made us rehash all these things, and it was cool and stuff. But I guess the thing I'm trying to share is that I had a plan for what this would look like, and my plan wasn't God's plan. It wasn't. And here's the point that I'm trying to make when it comes to successism. You have a vision for what a good life is. If you sit back and you close your eyes and you think about it and you're like, what would be a good life for me? I'm guessing that your vision would be filled with things like this, right? It would be like a good health, a good career, hope for the future, a family that takes good pictures, but is better than just big, good pictures, right? That you would be comfortable, right? You'd have good experiences with a little adventure, with a little comfort. That you'd, you know, have plenty of money, but plenty of leisure, right? At the same time. And we think about all these things that we would constitute as a good life. And here's what I want to say. None of them are bad. And lo and behold, if they all happen to you, double thumbs up. Great. But a good life outside of the set of teachings that Jesus gives, we learn, is actually not a good life. And can lead towards frustration, dissatisfaction, unfulfillment. It's not the path that Jesus lays out. It could, some of those things can be on the path, right? That he does lay out for you. They very well can be, but they're not the path. Like this set of teachings, you know, the narrow road isn't a good, beautiful, picturesque Instagram version life, you know, because what we all know inherently is that many people who portray themselves the best are miserable, right? And I think that Jesus is pointing it out here. He's like, man, your interior life matters so much. And when you follow my set of teachings, when you are lockstep in a relationship with me, when you are on the narrow path, this is the good life. This is it. And it may feel like heading east in a stadium that's going west. It may be really hard, but it's worth it. Because I'm the creator of the universe, and I know how your life works and your body chemistry and everything about it. And I know these things. And I've laid out this set of teaching, and you can keep thinking that your plan is better, but I'm just letting you know, it's not. Because the good life is in following me and my set of teachings on the narrow path. When it comes to that, see, the third thing is this. We have moralism, we have successism, and the final thing is this, and this, I think that we struggle with this one in the United States specifically, big time. And it's individualism. See, individualism is this. It's an approach to faith that disconnects love of God for love of neighbor. It's an approach to faith that disconnects the love of God for the love of neighbor. And the defining belief for this is that spirituality is just you and God. That it's not about other people. It's just you and God. And see, I think about this, and I think one of the reasons that we struggle so much with this specific thing is because this is a value of the culture that we live in. It is individualism and freedom, right? And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Freedom. It's the best. The best thing you can ask for as a citizen. But whenever you start to follow Jesus, freedom takes a hard turn, doesn't it? Because our culture's idea of freedom, our society's idea of freedom, is that freedom is for me, myself, and I. These are my individual rights, this is my individual liberty, and this is my individual freedom to enjoy. But whenever we start to follow Jesus, read Galatians 5, chapter all about freedom in Christ. When you start to follow Jesus, our freedom is to be used for the benefit of others. And our freedom is not about me, myself, and I, but our freedom is about God and serving Him, serving other people, and then ourselves, in that order. And that's what we see scripturally. And this is hard. I mean, so, and the reality is that so much of following Jesus, we are going to see in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, so much of following Jesus is about connecting our love of God with our love of our neighbor and people. See, I love this. I never knew this before. I was reading The Narrow Path this week, the book that I'm keep highlighting to you. And Mark chapter 12 is the best place that this is actually. I've always read this from Matthew chapter 22. It's where Jesus was approached by religious leaders and they said, "Hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment?" Right? And I've always read it through Matthew 22 and thought of it through Matthew 22. But Rich points out that in Matthew 12, even when you get down into the Greek, the language it was originally written in, that Jesus says something very, very peculiar. Because the Pharisees say, "Hey, which one of these commandments, or which commandment is the greatest?" And Jesus, you know, then quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6 from the Old Testament. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one." He doesn't say that. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." This is what Jesus says. And then he says, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. But what Jesus does is he throws the grammar book out in Mark chapter 12. And he says, he uses the word "these." Okay? And he said, "Which is the greatest commandment?" He says, "The greatest commandment is these," is what he says. And it's grammatically incorrect because it should have been "the greatest commandment is this." But what he was doing was making a spiritual statement that says, okay, here's the deal. When it comes to your love for God and it comes to your love for humanity and your like all this stuff, you can't separate them. They don't exist separate. I mean, to the point where New Testament writers would fill in the commentary, right? And John, the Apostle John, who knew Jesus quite intimately, would write later on in First John chapter 4, he would write, "If you claim to say that you love God yet hate your brother, you are a liar." That's what he says, right? And I think somehow, you know, the broad path, okay, if we want to go back to it, if we want to go back to the broad path or east direction, you know, or west direction or whatever, in the Padre Stadium, the broad path says that you can have a relationship with God and treat people like crap. That's not true. It's not there. Because your love for God is manifested in the way that you love the people and love the world around you, right? And see, you know, that this is one of the things, like I think about this, and I forgot to say this first service, so I'm glad you get to hear this now. We don't do this but like once, maybe twice a week, whenever we all get together for, our family all gets together for family dinner, and Kelsey will get the little popsicle sticks out, right? And we have a jar of popsicle sticks that haven't been used in a while, and then a jar of popsicle sticks that have been used recently. And so each kid has to pull out a popsicle stick from the jar, right? And on that popsicle stick is something to pray for. And then they get to pray for them. right? And some of you guys are on those popsicle sticks, you know, as churches, people in our lives that we're praying for to find Jesus, some of those things. But here's the deal. If it's just about the popsicle sticks, that's good. That's a great first start. It's a great first start. But there could still be an element to where they grow up with a faith that believes that their faith is just about prayer and, you know, and thinking about people and whatever. But one of the things I love about this church, our church that we started, right, is that we want to give people, our kids, an opportunity to not just pray, not just come to church, not just be a part of whatever, but to also serve, which is why we canceled church last weekend, or canceled the service. And 100 and something of you all went out and to different projects all over the city to serve and to put your love in action. And our hope is that this isn't just like a serve day where we don't have service, but our hope is that we're starting to build a next generation, a group of people that see that faith isn't just about praying and just isn't about opening a Bible and coming to church and singing some songs, but that following Jesus is so much more than that. It's about serving the least and the lost and, you know, the underserved parts of our community. You get what I mean? It's like there's so much more to it, and I want to stamp that home to my kids, and I'm hoping that as a church, we're stamping it home to your kids and to your hearts, right? And so I wanted to say that this first service, you know, to say this, because it's October 6th, and I don't know where y'all are at right now. As far as Christmas goes, but it's our time to do our fourth big Christmas offering, and it's coming up, right? And so last year we raised $43,000 for Christmas so that we could do stuff like we did last weekend, and we're going to be doing the same. Like, we have some incredible causes coming up this year, but I'm telling you that on October 6th so you don't spend all your Christmas money right now. And so you can start to plan, like, that we're going to do a big offering in December and give all of it away. And part of that's not going to be just giving it away, because we also don't want to be a church that just writes checks. We want to be a church that uses our hands and tangibly shows the love that we have for our community, to our community, through our service and through our action. Because as Jesus would say, you can't separate these things. But let me tell you guys, the broad path will continue to tell you, even in church, that you can separate these things. The broad path will tell you that you can just have a faith that is about you and God and not the world around you and the people around you. And it's just, Jesus didn't leave that as an option. He just didn't. And so may we be a church that bucks individualism and realizes that we are a community of people living on purpose to follow Jesus, who love each other, but love the world around us. Hey, we're doing this series. Part of it, we're, the reason that we're doing this series, where we're at right now, is because we have an election coming up, y'all. We just do. And things are ugly. They just are. And in the midst of the ugliness of what is polarization and division and so many different things, we just want to be a church. It doesn't stick our head in the sand, but we want to be a church that lifts Jesus up, right? We want to be a church that lifts Jesus up, that looks to his particular set of teachings, that give his vision for, as we're hit with politicians and people saying, here's my vision for the country, let us be a church that gets hit with a vision for the kingdom of Jesus, right? And let us be a part of ushering in that kingdom right here and right now in Chula Vista, in the South Bay. Let us do that, right? Because I think that's what God's calling us to. I'm not saying the election's unimportant. I'm not saying don't go and vote. I'm not saying any of those things. I'm just saying, as you do it, let's be kingdom-minded people. Let's be kingdom-minded men and women who don't villainize, don't make things evil, but that hold out the love of Jesus in the midst of it and not making people our enemy. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to go into a time of communion. Communion is something we do every week here at Church 180. And ultimately, we just have a little cup in the back, and it's got some juice in it, and it's got a cracker on top. And the juice represents the body, or the juice represents the blood of Jesus that was poured out on the cross for our forgiveness. And the cracker represents the body of Jesus that was broken. And ultimately, one of the things we believe, and I don't have time for a robust explanation on why Jesus had to die right now, but if you got questions, hit me up. But ultimately, what we believe at Church 180, so much of it is that it was through that sacrifice that we have hope. Because it was through that sacrifice, you know, that even to his last breath, right? Like, as Jesus took his last breath, Jesus prayed for the people killing him. Think about that for a second. Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing. That's what he said. That's who we worship. That's our Savior. And we would do really, really, really well to meditate on that, to be grateful for that, to let that hope and forgiveness wash over us. So I just want to invite you to do that during this time. I just want to invite you to take communion with us at any moment. Give thanks, y'all, that your, like, literally your actions put him there in that position. Mine, it just did. So give thanks at this time. Jesus, thank you. May we, God, through this series, through this time, may we just be deeply gracious to who you are, what you've done for us, and the hope that we have to turn toward because of it, Lord. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus, amen.